verse 11. Book of Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 11. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Raboth of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it, after the cubit of a man. God bless you. You may be seated. Come down the steps this week. I guess Thursday or Friday, maybe Friday evening. No, yesterday. Last night, after Friday night, I knew where I had to go. And I knew what I was going to preach. And I knew the burden that I felt. And I knew it wouldn't be fun. The Lord said, Dad, what are you praying about? Because I was walking down the steps and I was praying. Oh, God. He goes, what is it? Is something wrong? I said, no. I just got to... I felt such a burden for the last 2 or 3 days. I felt an urgency. Because sometimes we as people, we become complacent. And I did my best. I yelled, hollered, screamed, brought in props. Brought in targets and bowling balls and a set of marbles. And I brought in a pistol with a laser sight and a spotlight on the bottom with a red laser on it, and set up targets, and I've done all of these things, and yet some of you never moved a muscle. You never plugged in. You never connected. You just hear. So complacent that you let everybody else do the worshiping. And some of you, for no reason, you sat, or you just stood at the back, or you stood at the side. I'm preaching to you. And to the ones up in the front, I'm preaching to you. And to the ones that were standing over here, unmoved, wondering what rabbit I was going to pull out of my hat next, I'm preaching to you. And I'm preaching to me. I'm preaching to my family, and I'm preaching to your family. Because this many people right here, there should be a lot more visitors than are here. There should be new people. Some of you hadn't handed out a card in God knows how long. You haven't invited a single soul. And you miss church at every single chance you get. I'm not talking about the ones that have to because of jobs. I'm talking about when you take as many vacations, or I'm talking about when you miss as many services, you find a reason. People will call. You have no idea. Sometimes they'll call me. They don't feel good. Or they're going to go home and rest. Or they're going to go home and tired. And one told me they had irritable bowel syndrome. And there's a dozen reasons. And I've got some that ain't been here in a month or more. And every service I just keep getting little text. Little messages. This is why I'm not here. When it all boils down to an offense. Nothing more than offense. And yet here we find is Og, the remnant of giants. And here we find, King Og is the last thing standing between the children of Israel and the promised land. Here is the only giant between them and where they wanted to be in God. Always it seemed that they were struggling against giants. Throughout history, throughout the pages of the Bible, you will find the children of Israel were forever fighting giants. There are chapter after chapter, whole chapters, as a matter of fact, given to, they fought giants, and they fought this, and they fought that, and the people were of great stature, and all of these things, and they were great big giants that the children of Israel had faced. And all of a sudden, David, the giant killer, the conqueror, here comes David, and here comes the And now we find the children of Israel are facing, it says, the last of the giants. The remnant of giants. Promised land, which represented their identity, them as a people, no longer wanderers and nomads and little gypsies floating about the land, but here was security and identity and a place that where, and always they struggled to get to this promised land. That very same struggle continues today. Insurmountable odds that they face now. Resources greater than theirs, bigger armies, Arab nations all around, yet they can never seem to defeat or shake them off this piece of ground that God has given them. Because God gave them a promise. This was a promised land. But here they find that there is one giant between them where they want to be in God. Can I tell you that we can apply that spiritually to let you know that there is a place that you and I can get to. That you no longer have to go back to a place of defeat. Where you can be victorious. There's a place where you can get to that the enemy cannot shake you from where you are. It cannot remove you. A place where you don't have to go back to carnality, sin, and worldliness. There is a place in God that is a place of victory. Where you are more than a conqueror. When you arrive here, you don't have to go back to the world. Amen. You can hold on to the promise. You no longer have to retreat. You cannot be driven off of this piece of ground, Brother Rogers. Amen. It is a place of consistency and stability in God. What worries me and concerns me as a pastor is some of the nonsense that you have to face. I had to tell someone yesterday, quit gossiping like an old woman. Quit toting tails back and forth. It's an abomination to God. I had to tell one the other day, get your house in order, man. God's not going to do anything for you. Use you if you don't get your house in order. And we wonder why it never happens and it never comes to pass. Can I tell you, living for God is more than Sunday. Living for God is more than Wednesday. Living for God, a walk with God, it is a lifestyle. It is a way of life. It is a life. It is the only life. There is no other way. So when you live for God and serve, that's like I'm only married on Monday or Sunday, but I'm not married on Monday. Josh, when you meet the lucky woman, son, you'll be more. I got two, Josh. I'll preach to both of them. It'll be more than just a Sunday. Brother Larry, what if you only was married on Sunday? And then on Monday, you asked her to come by for a visit. I don't think, and if she did, she would be out of her mind. But I don't think there's a woman in here that would want to cuddle up with your nasty butt. If you are only married on Sunday, but I want nothing to do with you on Monday. How can you expect God to come to your aid and rescue and have a time of intimacy and a moment of just marital bliss when the only time you talk to Him is when you come into service on Sunday and you have to? You know me now. You can get with me or you can't. It don't matter to me no never how. Amen. And so the fact is the enemy does not want me to preach to you what I'm preaching to you. Because he knows if you ever get a hold of this thing, if you ever get convinced of how big your God really is, if you ever get convinced that in the battle, no matter how dark the day, no matter how dark the struggle that you're in, there is a light that shineth in the darkness. A city that is set on a hill, it cannot be hid. Amen. The Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Hide the Word in our heart that it might not sin against God. And that red laser just zeroes in on the target and allows you to pull the trigger on your dreams and hopes and what you wanted to be and where you wanted to get in life. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. But there is a place spiritually where you can be established, where the enemy is under your feet. I said where the enemy is under your feet. Amen. Where you are an overcomer, where the enemy can no longer take away your joy. Because on Monday you have a walk with God as well. Because Monday morning you find a time and a place to talk to Him. That is, if you come to Monday night prayer, which is, seems to be a thing of the past for many of you. Because some of you have missed multiple Monday night prayers. You no longer even come. And when you don't come, you don't call. You just don't care. That is not a walk with God. That is not a marriage. You don't show. You don't call. You don't text. And then when you do, it's FYI. No longer ever FYI me. Do not FYI me and include me in your group text. I am your pastor. Just simply pick it up and text me, honey. Everything will be fine. Okay, moving right along. And so you can get to a place in God. Amen. God bless you. I want you to know I love you. But I'm fighting for your soul because you're fighting a big devil. But I'm serving a bigger God. And if I can convince you that the big devil you're fighting is nothing compared to the great big God that we serve. Amen. You'll walk out of here different than when you came in. Amen. I won't get any more phone calls like that are nonsense when you're walking with God. Petty little issues. No longer he said, she said, isms and schisms. That's nothing more than distractions from the enemy to get you off of your goal. To get you off of where you're wanting to be in life. Amen. I'm trying to help you. Amen. I'm trying to convince you. Amen. You may be seated. That God is bigger than any problem. Bigger than any fear. Bigger than any devil that you might face. Gideon, instead of going to all of the scriptures, I have bookus of scriptures. But instead of reading every one of them, Gideon, time after time after time, in the book of Gideon, or the book of Judges, rather, chapter 7, if you just want to mark it down, starting at verse 16, Judges chapter 7 and 16, you will find that Gideon, he feels like he is a nothing. He is the least of the least, he says. Not only does he have the bad family that's on the wrong side of the tracks, he's the black sheep of the family. And he is a nothing, but yet the angel of the Lord comes along and says, you are more than a conqueror. You are mighty, mighty man of valor. He tried to convince him. That's all I'm trying to do to you today is convince you, Gideon. Convince you that just because you're hiding under the tree, and that's what he was doing. He was out there hiding behind the wine press. He was out there hiding. And here come the Midianites again, time after time, 7 harvests to be exact. I believe it was 7 years they had come and they had stolen the harvest. And stolen the victory and stolen the joy. And I've watched some of you come in service after service and you never get anything from God. You get a little bit to only have it stolen. You get a little bit to have to miss a service and you are defeated. And then you don't even come at all the next service. I watch you service after service. Monday night prayer has just become, if you even are here, it's just become a ritual. Oh, you know I'm telling you the truth. Somebody, it's been so long since you come in on a Monday night prayer. A pastor called me the other day, was talking to me. Monday night prayer lasted 2 hours. I remember when we first started this thing, people were excited. And a Monday night prayer meeting, if you'll remember, it was about 2 hours long. And the next service, we baptized like 8 of them. How far in those months we have came. I can't. I'm sorry. There is something inside of me that cannot allow it. Will not allow it to be taken from us any longer. I'll do it with 1 or 2 of you or all of you. Amen. But Gideon had to be convinced that he was more than a conqueror. And before it was long, there was just a group and a handful of people that they let that light shine. And they broke the pitchers and held the light up high and blew that trumpet of worship and called on the name of the Lord. And when they did, the battle was not theirs, but it was God. God gave them a great victory. Why? Because they realized that He's a bigger God than the enemy that they were facing. insurmountable odds. Amen. And wouldn't it be nice tonight, this afternoon, to get to that place in God? Get to that place that you've been praying about. Get to that place you've been struggling towards. Get to that place where the enemy is under your feet. The enemy that you've been struggling with. Get to the place spiritually that you are established. That it is forever settled in heaven. No longer up and down, in or out, hot or cold. Amen. To a place in God where spiritually you are established. The scripture says strengthened, established, and settled. Amen. Get to a place in God where, like the song says, greater, greater, greater is He in me. The verse of that song says, so long I struggled in this cold, cruel world alone. I left my briefcase in there. It don't matter. Heartache and failure is all about I've ever known. But then one day, good God Almighty. Now listen, folks. I love you. I'm just trying to help you. But y'all looking at me like a goose in a hailstorm. Either you got the Holy Ghost, believe what I'm preaching, or I'm just wasting my time. Because I've not got your butts higher than an inch off the seat. A little bit of worship service. You should have been able to enter into worship. The Bible talks about foolishness of preaching. Amen. I know it's foolish to bring a handgun in here. Don't worry. I made sure it was loaded. I never carry one. Half of you probably backslide before the service is over. But nevertheless, the song says, I took the challenge when I said that I would stand. I knew it wouldn't be an easy thing because I messed up Satan's plan. But God gives me daily strength to stand in victory. And though the powers of hell may come my way, greater is He in me. Greater, greater, greater is He in me. I'm singing, I'm shouting, I'm happy, and I'm free. I'm a soldier in an army that never has known defeat. Greater, greater, greater is He in me. So long I've wandered in this cold, cruel world alone. Heartbreak and much failure was just about all that I'd ever known. But then I met God's only Son who listened to my plea. And now my life has a brand new chapter called Greater is He in Me. Allow us to sing that song. My foot's on the rock and my mind's made up. Though I walk through the lonely valley, though I drink from the bitter cup. When the devil comes calling, showing me an easier way, I stand right square on my feet. I throw my head in the air. I say my foot's on the rock and my mind's made up. Oh, I gotta convince you of the rock Christ Jesus. Of a place that you are strengthened and established and settled in God. Where it is forever settled in heaven. A place of victory. The song says defeat is a word I never use. Because when I started in this race, I didn't start out to lose. I have set my eyes on the heavenly crown. And I am determined I'm going to make it somehow. Yeah, amen, 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 amen. Romans 8:35, quickly. Romans 8:35-39. Amen, I'm going to read it for you. Here yesterday, they played a football game. You may as well stay here because I'm wrapping it up to an end. I'll try to wrap it up to an end quickly. Florida, Alabama. Go Tide. Started out good. Started out, thought she was going to bring me a tissue. I ain't going to cry. It's okay. Started out good. And that's where we are in life. We start out good as a Christian. We start out serving God. Woo-hoo! And Alabama throws an 87-yard bomb. But then you find a place of prayer and you hit your knees and you talk to God a little bit and the defense knocks the ball out on the next play and your guy is able to run a touchdown. Now it's 7-7. Woo! Well, I like that. Do that again. And so here we go again at 7-7. Then second quarter comes along and Alabama goes up 14-7. But then Gators, shut up, I'm preaching. And the Gators, they get another fumble. Sometimes I feel, Brother Kenny, that that's where I am. I'm doing good for a while and somewhere I fumble. I just fall on my face, brother. I wish I had some real people in here. I wish you were just a little bit real today. And all of a sudden, I fumbled the ball again, or they fumbled one way or the other. It was a game of turnovers to the end. And one of them fumbled, and the Gators were able to capitalize on it, and pretty soon it's 14-14. And here we go now. It's even. Now it's about halftime. Now it's third quarter, and the Gators are still in it a little bit. And they're still even Steven here. And pretty soon, it's 21-14, Alabama. Then the Gators score again, make it 21-21. And then they get down to the last quarter. It's 21-21. You see, the closer you get to the goal line, there is a thing called the goal line defense. The closer you get to the end zone, the stouter the defense. The closer you get, see, it ain't quite the same as it was when I was coming up, and it sure ain't the same as when some of you were coming up. Because we're getting closer to the rapture every day. There's more technology. There's more devils in hell. We're still fighting the same devils. Don't take me wrong. They're just finding new ways to battle us, and new ways to come against us, and new ways to attack the minds of our young people. Whether it be video games, whether it be song, beats, rhythm, Hollywood, whatever it is, the enemy will find a new way to show that it glitters and it shines and to get the attention of the young people. He knows what he's doing. He's got a long-term plan. Because if he can take the young people, eventually this thing will die out, because he'll just steal all the young people and steal all the joy, and then they'll have no reason to come in here. Because why do you think they're going to come in and worship if we can't even come in and worship? And if we ain't got enough Holy Ghost to reach up and pull it down, why do you think they're going to get anything when they come in here? And so, the closer it got to the end of the game, the tougher Alabama's defense got, and the stronger their offense got. And they shut Florida down, and Driscoll just had, I don't think he showed up for the game. And here we go, and I got Bishop texting me. That's funny, 71, and things never change. He still texts me, "I'm sorry, Gators." Oh, I hate them. Two or three brethren are texting me, and I'm trying my best to study. And of course, I had one ear on the game, though, don't you worry. Only as it got down, I just turned it off. I didn't even want to hear the fourth quarter, but I wanted to be positive in my message. But it seems to have taken an effect upon me. And so, I'm positive that I can help you if you'll let me. I'm positive that we can be better at what we're doing. You see, the closer you get to the border of the enemy that you are attacking, the stronger the defense, the stouter the defense, the more weapons in the arsenal, the closer you get. We have all kinds of things. I read this week on USA Today that 7 Russian jets entered into our airspace in Alaska, and they got too close, a 200-mile border radius that you don't get inside of. And when they did, 2 F-22 fighters just said, it wasn't the "I love you" sign, because they was not sending "I love you" signals. They told them, "Turn it around now, boys, or else. No other options. You come any further in here now, it's going to be a different story." And the sergeant said, the Bible said, and USA Today said they turned them things around. But it said over the last little bit, it named how many times that those Russian jets, they know what they're doing. They will get it to where we become, "Oh, it's just them doing another routine run. It's just the enemy. Oh, it's just them doing their exercises and their practice. It's just them again." And pretty soon they will get in our borders. "Oh, that's just another old Sunday worship." I don't look at it as that's just another old Sunday worship service. I'm sorry, friend. My soul is valuable. Your soul is valuable. Your family is valuable to me. And so when the enemy comes in, I just lift those hands of worship and I tell him, that's close enough. You're not getting any closer. Once I can convince you to no longer settle for average church, no longer settle for cold, dead church. Once you ever get to that place in God, you won't settle for average church. You won't want to go back. You will no longer settle for just average ho-hum service. But when you come into a Sunday, you will know that no matter what, you have got to touch the throne of heaven. Whether it be in worship or prayer, you will plug in. And so, looking at this, and I am trying to bring it to a close, looking at this, you find that King Og, he must have been wicked. Because if the closer you get to the border, the stronger the defenses of the enemy, the closer you get to the end zone, remember, the closer you get to the promised land, they put one last giant. A land that had fought giants, a people that had fought giants throughout all of their history. And yet there's only one left. He must have been bad. He must have been vicious. He must have been an awesome mean. They were known, I read on them yesterday, they were known for abnormal strength. When it talks about Goliath, it talks about how heavy his armor was and the helmet of brass and one of the heaviest metals there are, and his staff was like a weaver's beam, and Goliath was so massive, and it told of all of his exploits and all of his strengths and all of his weapons that he had, and he had to have an armor bearer and one holding the shield, and he stood there in all of his fierceness, and he hurled insults and lies at the children of God. Understand this, that the enemy will back off of you and he'll stand and hurl lies your way. The enemy will lie to you that you cannot make it, that you will never be victorious, that you will never get where you want to be in God, that you will never be successful in whatever it is you're doing. You will never be married. You will never be successful financially. You will never have a family. You will never get to the place in God where God can use you like you want to be used. And he will lie to you. Understand this, that the devil is a liar and the father of liars. And every time he opens his mouth, he's lying. If he says you can't make it, you can. If he says you're not going to be victorious, you will be victorious. But he will stand there and hurl insults and lies at you. I just choose not to believe him. I just choose not to listen. I just choose not to accept it. It tells about how big his weapons and how big his mouth was. But yet when it gets to King Og, all that he does is tell about his bed. I preached this one time before, years ago. Got to King Og and all he did was didn't even tell his weapons, didn't even tell his size, did not even tell how fierce he was in battle, Sister O. Never even gave us any inclination about him here, except he had a big bed made of iron. I read that it was, yesterday in studying, that it was black basaltic rock. It was an iron ore. Philistines had ushered in the Iron Age, and here is an iron bed, a sarcophagus, if you will, and they did that. The aristocrats showed off their wealth, and its only thing it said about King Og was that he was the remnant of giants, the very last one. Think of how fierce he must have been. If this is the goal line defense, and yet all it tells is about a bed, an iron bed, something that's solid, something that isn't going anywhere, that's heavy, that's an immovable force. And the Bible says it was 9 cubits, I believe, long and 4 cubits wide. I looked it up. That is 13 and a half feet. They say he was anywhere, because they always go a little bit over. They say that he was anywhere between 12 to 13 feet. That's a long ways. That's two of Brother Matt Harvey's. That's two Brother Matt Harvey's. Do you realize that Og must have been, he's 6'4", 6'3", 6'5". 6'5 and 6'5 is 12'10". That's in between 12 and 13. He must have been double the height of Brother Matt Harvey. At least 12 and a half to 13 feet. His bed was 13 and a half feet long. It was 6 foot wide. It was a single bed, and it was 6 foot wide. One guy, bed of iron. That's like him and Brother Wayne side by side. Okay, just Brother Wayne. I'm sorry, I had to go there. I had to go there. You're welcome. I love you. That's Brother Matt Harvey. Stand over here, Brother Wayne, Brother Harvey. Stand over here. And thank you for yesterday. The yard looks wonderful. Thank you. Looks very good. You didn't have to clap. I was thanking him. Well, here and home. He mowed my place too. Him and Brother Tyler. What? He's 4 foot, you're 2 feet. I still don't think that's 6 foot. I don't believe. Brother Gooden, stand beside him. Sister Don. I'm sorry. That's stand a little bit closer. Just a little bit closer. Oh, you ain't moving him, don't worry. That's about 6 foot wide right there. About 6 foot wide. And he was 13 roughly feet tall. Thank you, brother. That's King Og. Young person, all it told about him was the size of his bed. Now I want you to think about it just a second. Because here we find that the Philistines again, they're coming against them. The Philistines again are coming against them. The Philistines are battling the children of Israel over and over and over again. You look at 2 Samuel 21, all the way through 2 Samuel chapter 21 through 26, you'll find that it says the Philistines, they were at battle again with the Philistines. They went down to, there was a place called Gog, I believe it was. Og must have been from Gog. It's Og from Gog. But the Bible says that they were again at war with the Philistines. Only this time, here comes David. And David now is a little older. Here's the giant killer. And I want you to, I'm trying to make a connection, and I'm going quick. I'm going very quick. Brother Rogers here, David, the giant killer. David has killed probably the most obvious, the name, the giant, everyone knows, the most common, Goliath. David killed Goliath. David killed the giant. You go down and read where it said at the bottom, and David killed his brothers. And David killed Goliath and his four brothers. And David, there's no telling how many giants he had killed. And now David is on the battlefield. And here again stands David, and he is at war. No matter how old you get, child of God, no matter how long you've had the Holy Ghost, the enemy never stops fighting for your soul. He never stops trying to defeat you. He never stops coming after you. And here David is now in battle. And here David is coming against him. Here David is at war with him. And all of a sudden, here comes a giant called Ishbi-Anob, it said, David waxed faint because Ishbi-Anob had wounded him. So gravely wounded that his life, instead, and you find that he was bleeding out on the battlefield. And he was dying there on the battlefield. And along comes a guy named Abishai. And Abishai runs up and he puts his arm underneath David. And he succors him, or he holds him, and he doctors him, and at the same time he's taking care of his man of God, if you would, or his leader, King David. At the same time he is guarding, protecting, succoring him, he's fighting off the giant. Never forgetting that there's an adversary after the church, after the man of God, after the man of God, his family, after the people of God. Never forgetting that we are on the battlefield. never turning his back to the enemy. How hard and difficult it must have been. But the Bible says Abishai killed the giant, Ishbi-Anab. The Bible said Abishai told him, he said, no longer are you going to fight, because the light of Israel almost went out. When you study, you will find, and I feel the Holy Ghost coming, just moving in. You study and you will find Ishbi-Anab, the name meant to sit down. It said, at ease with oneself. Just sit down and take it easy. Ishbi-Anab, the one that almost snuffed out the light of Israel, was just a spirit. I'm just going to sit down and take it easy. The giant killer, the one that killed Goliath and all four of his brothers, mighty men, huge in stature, abnormally strong, great feats in battle, massive armor and weapons, and yet the one that slew them, a giant called, I'll just sit down and take it easy, almost snuffed out the light of Israel. The scripture says, and I put several of them in. I just looked them up. It said, he are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The giant that almost killed the light and snuffed out the light was one that said, sit down and take it easy. There is a giant that is after your light, your witness, your testimony, your example, your joy, your smile, your peace of mind. There is an enemy that does not care what you do, who you are, what your name is. He is out to snuff out the light of this church. He is doing everything he can to stop our worship. Brother Rogers, everything he can to sidetrack you and snuff out the light and put out the light. One scripture talks about lighting a candle and not hiding it under a bushel. Not letting, we used to sing the song, this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no. I'm going to let it shine. If you are not careful, there is a spirit of complacency that will snuff the light out, the revival out, the worship out, the joy out in Landmark. The only thing that could put out the light of Israel was a spirit of sit down and take it easy. And so we find here that King Og is the last giant between the children of Israel and the promised land, or where God wanted and intended for them to be. The place that they were always going to. The only thing it talks about is his bed. It's not hard to make the connection. It's not hard to put the parallel and put them together and tie it up, Brother Birmingham. You see, I studied a little bit further. King Og is a descendant of Esau. He was of the descendant of the Edomites. And they married into and overtook the, there's a name of it, he overtook their, the Hororites, and they were the, believe it or not, a name called the Zamzummans. That right there would scare me. I'd feel like I was fighting the Zulu warriors or something. Zamzummans. And they were giants. And they were of this line, and descendant was King Og. And he was a descendant directly from Esau. May I remind you of the verse that said, Jacob I loved, but Esau, say it again, Esau, he said, Jacob I love, but Esau I hate. I hate that very spirit that it represents. Oh, I think some of you are feeling what I'm feeling. And he said, I love it when you worship me. I love it when nothing will stop you. I love it when you'll do anything you have to do to have victory, to have revival. When you will do anything and whatever and however long it takes you. I worked for 7 years, that ain't enough. I'll work seven more. I'll just keep on keeping on. But there is one that said, you know what? I'll sell it for a bowl of beans. It means nothing. nothing to me. I'll just walk out. And God, and the Bible says it. God said, Esau, I hate. Jacob, I love, but Esau, I hate. And I look down, and here is King Og, and he, a descendant of Esau, this spirit that God said he hates. And here is King Og, and the only thing it tells us about is his bed. I'm trying to come to a close. But I just say this. The only thing between you and I, the only thing between you and revival, you have truth. You have holiness. There's not sin going on in the church. I don't deal with sin. I don't have, Brother George, Brother Matt Harvey, Brother Mark, I don't have to go in and I'm not dealing with fornication. Thank God. I'm not dealing with adultery here. I'm not dealing with idol worship. I'm not dealing with all of these things that a lot of men have to face. I'm not dealing with even carnality means flesh, and we daily battle the flesh. But what we are up against, good brethren, is a spirit of complacency. I'm at ease. Brother Matt Lowry, we have Sunday school. You can get up and say, invite somebody. But very rarely do we have new kids in Sunday school. Just complacent. Let somebody else invite them. Can't hardly get anybody to do anything. Complacency. Remember when you first prayed through to the Holy Ghost, you wanted to tell everybody about the Lord. Invite everybody. What can I do, preacher? Whatever it is, let me do it. I want to do it. And you're just excited. But along the way, see, after a while, you get tired. And anything. On the job, you're drinking 5-hour energies. At least I do. Because after a while, you feel sluggish. If anything, it's mental. You'll drink a 5-hour energy, or somebody bought me them a bag 2 or 3 times of my energy drinks, and says, shove them, bring them to me, and say, Pastor, here, they give me these again for you. It'd be a whole bag of energy drinks. I said thank you and give them to Brother William. The only what I drink is a 5-hour energy, but somewhere along the way you get tired. On the road, brother, they make you stop after so many hours. Because after a while you get sluggish. Your reflexes are sluggish. After a while you're tired and you miss things. That's why in kindergarten they make you take a nap. My favorite grade, kindergarten. Take a little nap. Judges chapter 16. You don't have to turn there. Judges chapter 16. I promise I'm getting closer. Judges 16. Samson laid his head in Delilah's lap and did what? He slept. He finally gave in. He finally gave in. I'm not even going to try to fill in all the blanks. We did a play one time. Oh, church, awake. You're asleep in the light. Oh, church, awake. You're asleep in the light. We put on a drama, and it was powerful. Why? Because along the way, we begin to wake up. One of them got the Holy Ghost right in the middle. But Samson, he lost his strength. Because he just gave in and he fell asleep. Proverbs 6:9. Amos 6:1 says, woe unto those that sleep in Zion. Woe unto those that sleep in Zion. You and I, we're Zion. We're the church. You and I, we're the ones that come in on a worship service and the preacher begs you and he pleads with you and he tries to do tricks and cartwheels, but yet we're right there, but there's just something between us and where it is God wants us to be. Whether you get there today or not, tomorrow, I want you to realize that giant in your life, he is beatable and he is nothing compared to a great big God. He is nothing compared to a great big God. Proverbs 6 and 9 says this, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard?" Hit me up here, Proverbs 6 and 9, very quickly, brother. Proverbs 6 and 9, you there? Read it, Brother Wayne. "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep?" Go to Amos chapter 6, verse 1, very quickly. Amos 6 and 1, read me the first line. Brother Matt Harvey, read me the first line. "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." Drop down to verse 4. Read me verse 4. "They lie upon beds of ivory." Look it up, it meant a couch. They lie upon a couch of ease in Greek. When I went into the, when I studied the Greek and the Hebrew, went over, it said, "Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion when they lay on a couch of ease." They just lay there. They just lay there in comfort and at rest. King Og, when I read on that bed, it said sarcophagus. It said his bed or his couch. It said of comfort and of ease. Just sit back and take it easy. I'm just going to rest a while. Why even show up to Monday night prayer? Can I tell you that God has lit something inside of me? Pre-service prayer. Sometimes I'm next door studying. But I'm praying with everything I'm worth. I'm praying for everything for this service. Throughout the day, early morning, driving down the road, everything. You need to have a relationship with God where you're talking to God. Monday night needs to become a priority with you. Pre-service prayer, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. It don't need to be that God never hears your voice. You need to be talking to Him. Not laying back, young person, on our bed of comfort, on our couch of ease, just letting somebody else do it. Luke 22 and 46. Luke 22 and 46. Brother Gooden, read it for me, please. Why sleep? Rise. Get off your couch. Get off your bed of complacency. I wish you could feel the burden that I feel. As men, I wish you would rise to the occasion. I wish you'd be an Abishai. I wish you'd hook up with your pastor. I wish you would get this burden to know that you have got to rise up in prayer lest you enter into temptation. Don't think you won't, honey. But if you ain't praying and talking to God, your days are numbered. I may as well mark you off now and tell you goodbye, honey. And do it while we're on good terms, because it won't be long. You'll walk out, you'll stab me in the back, and it'll hurt like hell. Well, that's where you're going if you don't have a walk with God. Don't think you won't. Some of you may already be there. But if you don't pray and have a walk with God and talk to God, the Bible said, rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. It said, why sleep? Rise and pray. Matthew 26, very quickly, Matthew 26. Start at verse 36. Brother Shuck, read it for me. Read.
Read. We are talking about getting ready for the crucifixion. We are talking about the Garden of Gethsemane. We are talking about the disciples. Can't happen to me. Surely not me. Read. Findeth them asleep. Could you not watch with me just 1 hour? Couldn't you just go one service 1 week and spiritually we're on our bed of slumber. We're on our couch of ease. We're in a place of complacency when we should be at a place of consistency. Yet we sleep spiritually. First Thessalonians 5 and 6. And I have only just moments left. I apologize for making you stand so long. But I have a burden that I am trying to get across to you. I don't care whether you're shouting. It doesn't matter to me whether you're jumping, hanging from the rafters. I still have a mandate from heaven that I have got to convince you. You have a big God, bigger than any problems. All you have to do is get up from your bed of comfort. Get a weapon in your hand. Start fighting. Fall on your face and start calling out to the Lord. I could go into scripture after scripture, verse after verse, where he said, and they called upon the Lord, and they cried upon the Lord, and he heard them. And they called upon the Lord, and he came to the rescue. But it doesn't happen when you're laying on that bed of slumber and you're in that sluggish state. Four levels of sleep I read yesterday. Four levels of sleep. First level is just within that first 5 minutes you fall asleep. That's when you wake them up and they go, I really wasn't asleep. No, I wasn't asleep. They dozed off. You seen their head nod. Wake them up. No, I'm not asleep. Matt, like that car, son. Riding with me. I said, you can go if you stay awake. Help me watch. Oh, I can stay awake. Brother John, I can stay awake. Uncle Tim probably back then. Uncle Tim, I stay awake. I say, all right, son, get in the car with me. Let's go. Me and him lit up on a cross-country trip. Florida to Central City, Kentucky. Woo, big time. Matt ain't never even been out of Baker County. We was coming through those hills of Kentucky, coming out of there, and we topped that hill, and it come around in front of us, and it was where, kind of like 4 Mile Hill, where it goes up. One side, you got two lanes. And the other side's only got one, and we were in the one lane, and they were coming off that hill in the distance, and there were two cars side by side. And old Mabel hollered, car! 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 Never mind. Never mind. But I watched as he sat beside me, and for a while we did good. We listened to funny things on the, what was that? Jeff Foxworthy. He first come out. And then we threw the tape out the window. Seriously, I kid you not. We listened to that was a cassette tape back then. Barely out of 8 tracks. And that was his very first album. We listened to it. It had some few things on it. And I threw it out. He said, what are you doing? I said, we can't be caught with that dude. Chunk that thing out the window. What's wrong with you? And I watched. And he sat there beside me. But after a while, he got sleepy. And after a while, his head went. And he was looking this way. He wouldn't even look at me. He didn't want me to know he was getting sleepy. He was sitting up there, just big, tall boy. Woo! Riding right beside me. Man, we talked about it. And after a while, I looked. And he just kept looking out the window out this way. And then his head was leaned up against that window. And I just let him go. I didn't say nothing. There directly, I seen him. He said. And he doubled over in his seat. He was looking at me and he said. About halfway in it, he said, I'm not asleep. I'm good. I said, Matt, you wait. I'm good. I'm good. Yes, sir, I'm good. Sometimes you don't intend to. But you see, you go a while without a conversation between you and God, and spiritually you get sleepy. I'm just trying to convince you of the importance of a prayer life and talk to God. I'm trying to help save your soul and save your family and keep your kids, because if you can convince your kids to have a walk with God and have a prayer life, Josh, it doesn't take the battle away. It just helps you face the enemy. It fights the battle for you. It gives you strength. It lights the way for you to know a brother's with you, the word to lighten the path, and God to strengthen you through prayer to know that you can call on the Lord. And He gives you ample warning. He hollers, car, car. He lets you know when something's coming at you. And that's all I'm trying to do. As your pastor, I'm hollering, car. I'm just hollering, car. There's something coming, but if you'll stay in your lane, oh yeah. There's something coming at you, mama. Something coming at you, kids. But if you'll stay in the lane, if you'll keep it in the lane, it'll go, phew. Then you can face it and look at it as the taillights go by, and you can say, oh, thank God. Never mind. Never mind. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 6. Mark, read. Brother Mark, can you read that for me, please? Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. I know as we close today, it's a very sober. I know it's thought-provoking, and that's exactly what I want to do. I want to cause you to think. I want to cause you to get a hold of this thing, cause you to rise to the occasion. It says, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. My last verse, Romans 13 and 11. Romans 13 and 11. Jacob, read that for me, son. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I cannot help it. The rapture is closer than it's ever been. Our salvation is nearer than we believed. And I'm trying to convince you to get out of your bed of complacency and your place of slumber. As your man of God, I beg you, young person, I beg you, man and woman, mom and dad, it's high time to awake. It's high time to awake. To watch and be sober, for now our salvation is near. And when we believed, the only giant between you and victory, between you and revival, the only giant left that we face is a direct descendant of Esau, and it is a big giant. And it's just a bed of comfort and ease. I'm just going to sit here and let everybody else do it. I'm just going to sit here and let the outreach department carry the load. One or two families carry the burden of prayer. I'm going to just let the pastor carry the burden of a service. I'm just going to leave it up to Sister Johnson to handle it and do, and I'm going to leave it up to this one, and I'm going to leave it up to that one, and I'm just going to sit here at ease. I've worked hard today. I'm tired, and it's been a long week, and it's late, and so I'm just going to, and so we find ourselves on our couch of ivory, our bed of comfort, and if you are not careful, you will sleep your way right on through the greatest time that the church has. We've come too far to quit now. We've had too many revivals, too much anointing, too much Holy Ghost to drop the baton. Wouldn't you be a trophy on hell's wall if at this age Sister Gooden was to drop the baton and give in over an offense? If Sister Donnie was to get mad at this one, and I'm not coming back, wouldn't you be a trophy on the wall of hell? Sister Rogers, if the enemy could snuff you out now. You've come too far. We've had too many worship services, too many prayer meetings, too much anointing to give up now, to throw in the towel. It's not time to quit. But I believe that I am talking to a group of people that if I could see it spiritually, I can see you getting up out of a bed of slumber and saying, you know what, Pastor, I'll help pray and I'll help worship and I'll get involved and I'll get off of my bed of comfort. I'll get off of my couch. And is there anybody in here that'll make a commitment with me today? That'll either find a place and pray or just lift your hands and tell the Lord, God, I'll do it. I'll answer the call. I'll rise to the occasion. I'll succor the man of God. I'll get out of my bed of comfort. Is there anybody that'll say, I've come too far to turn back now? We've defeated every giant. This one is not. I don't care how big he is. I am more than a conqueror. Is there anybody that'll make a commitment with me, that'll help, that'll stand and rise to the occasion spiritually? That'll say, no longer I'm going to sit back and let everybody else do it, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to pick it up. I'm going to take it and go with it. Come on, help us pray. Worship with us a little bit.